Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
3 John is really a portion of about 14 verses that he's writing. 2 John, in its passage, is written to the elect lady and her children. 3 John, written to well-beloved Gaius. And, of course, there's three individuals mentioned in 3 John. You've probably at some point heard a message about these three individuals. You've got the well-beloved Gaius in verse number 1. And then in verse number 9, you've got Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. And then in verse 12, Demetrius, that has the good report. But just to set a little background, and then I'll get into the text this morning. Here, 3 John is being written. The Apostle John is in the last years, as it were, of his ministry. He's really, in many regards, the aged one. And he's writing to those that he has influenced, not only with the truth of the gospel, but also with his personal ministry. And as he's writing them, equally, not unlike the Apostle Paul, he's writing to address problems that exist. And of course, you and I know that it would be nice if salvation through Jesus Christ by faith ridded you of all the problems of life. And I'll let you in on a little secret. It don't. But it does mean that through some trials of life, you can bring glory and honor to Christ. It also gives you an idea that there are right and there are wrong ways in which to behave. And part of that is the focus by which John is writing. Now, there's ultimately a problem that is occurring here in verse number 1 and following as he is addressing Gaius. You'll note a common, and it's used throughout the John's epistles, particularly 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, but also in Revelation and also in his gospel, the Gospel of John. But you'll find the word truth a number of times. John was very concerned about what is truth. So you and I should be very concerned about what truth is as well. After all, it was the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here's the important part. Beyond that, the equally important part, no man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. And John writing unto Gaius, he said, I love him in the truth, in verse number 1. And you drop your eyes down to verse number 3. He said, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Just by way of reference, because we're focusing on the truth, think about that word, the brethren. The brethren. Why are the brethren coming? John's an aged man. John's not the pastor of the church. Why are these brethren coming? Just file that in the back of your head for a moment. Then he goes on later in verse number 3. He said, not only they testified of the truth, but that thou walkest in the truth. These are three important aspects of truth. And then he goes in and he says in verse number 4 that he has no greater joy to hear that my children walk in truth. So three things, if you will, about the truth. There's an importance to know the truth. The truth is a liberating aspect in the life of any individual. And then he moves on, and it's important to testify of the truth, that I am to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then it's important as I, as a child of God, walk in the truth. And then he moves on, and he begins in verses number 5 and following. We're going to read these. This will be the focus of our thoughts this morning. He said, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Now, you might think of that word strangers as someone that you've never met before. But that's not the sheer context of this passage. I'll go on. We'll revisit that in a moment. He says, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forward taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. And then in verse number 9, and I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, these verses kind of go in context that what you have in the early church, and this is certainly part of that, is you have a group of believers that have assembled in the early ages, and they are believers in Christ, and they are singing the songs of the faith, and they are attempting to be obedient to the truths of the Word of God.
But yet at the same time, this same body of believers at times would have members, if you will, from other churches that they did not know that would come from place to place. You might would call them something of an itinerant ministry. They certainly would fit the classification of a missionary engagement. These are these strangers that John is talking about. They're strangers to one, but not to all. And so often is the case that they would come and they would bring with them letters. You know, today, we don't use this quite as much in the same way because we have other means of verification. But in this first century in which John lived, primarily a local body of believers is often under persecution. In fact, that's the case of John. This very John the aged, what will happen to him? He's going to be exiled on the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's exiled there. First century, what's going to happen to Paul? Well, Paul is going to be killed in Rome. And Peter is going to be crucified. In fact, biblical history has it, or I should say church history has it, that he's crucified upside down. All of these early apostles are all going to be executed. And so there would be a responsibility in them to take much care. I read years ago about a story in which, how many are familiar with what Igthus is? You ever drove up on a car, and on the back of the car is where you usually see these, they've got this little fish symbol. Well, that's part of what that ichthus is. And it traces its essence all the way back to the first century of believers. And due to the persecution that was so rife and so pressed upon them, how do you identify yourself as a believer? You don't just go up and say to a guy, well, I went to church last week, what about you? It was very difficult in many sense. To identify yourself. And so oftentimes, in times of great persecution, this article I read, it said they would draw, one would scribble half the fish. Another believer seeing that would note what it was and then would draw the other half. Another means by which they identified themselves was why they could show up where the believers assembled, and often in their hands they had a letter. And the letter would be from another church, or perhaps the pastor of a church. In some cases, it could even be of the beloved John, and it would identify these individuals as a Bible-believing, in the vernacular we'd use, missionary or preacher in those days. These are the strangers. And you know their purpose. You have an identification to them, but you don't know them well. You've maybe only going to be able to house them for a brief period of time, and this is what Gaius was doing. He had the brethren in, but he also had these strangers. It's not just the idea of people that he had never met in the sense of someone that just was in the community that he didn't know. It's the idea of someone that was a stranger to him that was there for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you had some among that assembly where Gaius was, this one Diotrephes, and he was refusing them. Not only was he refusing the strangers, but he really was even, if we read that verse just a moment ago, in John's eyes, he was even refusing the Apostle John. It was going to be Demetrius's way in life, or there would be no way at all. And this brings us to an important essence. The ministry of the gospel has many challenges. The Apostle Paul, details of his many challenges in your notes there. The Apostle Paul details many of his struggles to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He talks about the times in which he was in tumult, and the times he was in difficult, and the times in which he is imprisoned, and the times in which he is in shipwreck, and the times in which he is beaten with rods. And truly, there are, even in this many day, there are challenges that are often accompanied by those in the ministry today. As such, just like here in 3 John, the New Testament assembly, church, is to be a place of genuine charity to its members, and this is an important phrase from verse 7, and to those that come for his name's sake. Why were these strangers showing up on Gaius's door? They were there because another stranger had told him, now there's a place where you can receive refreshment. There's a place where you can receive aid. There's a place where you can be, if you will, received and cared for and sent on your way. This passage is broader than just missionaries. But let us consider this morning how we might minister to those that are proclaiming the gospel of Christ abroad. In this passage, there are several key words that should direct their minds. Notice the first of these key words is found in verse number 6. He says, have borne witness of thy charity. That's your first blank there in verse number 1. One of those key words that always directs your mind. If you're going to engage in receiving your missionaries, if you're going to engage in sending your missionaries, if you're going to engage in supporting your missionaries, it's important, let all things be done with charity. It's a very difficult sometimes. Sometimes God uses people that do not have the temperament or the personality that we would prefer. Some time ago, I was with a group of individuals, and we were talking about a missions engagement. It made me smile, because a guy that's going to go forth and be sent out to plant this church, he's a go-getter. I mean, I don't think he's got a slow gear in his body, and boy, he's excited. And well, that's not me. Well, guess what? His personality and temperament doesn't have to be mine. But if I'm going to receive him well, what's going to have to be at the top of my billet list? Charity. Charity, biblically, it's the word agape. And you'll remember there's different types of love. I won't rehearse all of that, but charity is the intentional will to love. As a believer, the indwelling Spirit of God with you, he has given you of his Spirit the moment of your salvation. And the Spirit's work in our life is manifested by a nine-part fruit. You remember the fruit of the Spirit? Now, the fruit of the Spirit are these. What's the first one? Love. Now, not just any love. It's agape. So what I'm submitting to you is through the work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, there is no stranger in the sense of the context here or no minister of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that you can't choose to love. That's potent if you truly consider it. It is an intentional will to love. Regardless of whether or not they've earned your love, that's not agape love. If they have to earn your love, that's not agape love. Whether or not they reciprocate your love, that's not agape love. The love of Christ constraining us, the love by which God commended his love to this world, that's a charity. He intentionally chose to love the world that if any man put their faith and trust in him, he should be saved. Now, let me ask you something. Does God still love a world that rejects him? Then you and I can love even if it's not reciprocated. Charity is an important word that should direct our mind. Notice a second word in verse number 6. Not only charity before the church, whom if thou bring, here's our next word, forward. Bring forward. Now, I don't know what first grasped your mind as you think about this, but this word forward, it has the idea to escort, literally in a reference, the idea of aid in travel, the idea of conducting forth. It would be kind of like someone needing to be transported for the gospel's sake. That's the idea that Gaius is engaged in. He's helping them along their way. He's bringing them forward. That's an important responsibility we forget. And we'll often have a missionary present in our church, and then next week they won't be here. Where are they at next week? Somewhere else. A lot of times it's easy for us to consider out of sight, out of mind. But we have a responsibility to bring them forth, to escort them a bit, to aid them well in their travels. Now notice the third word, if you will, in verse number 6. He's going to give you the means by which you're to bring them forward on their journey after a what? A godly sort. And what's that mean? Well, the word godly, it has a direct reference to the divine. So let me ask you, how has God aided you on your travels? How has he done that? That's exactly what it means, by the way. To aid them forth on a godly sort. How has God aided you in your life? Well, he knoweth what I have need of before I even ask. every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from above. The idea of a godly sort, it has the idea of exceeding. Think of how many times God has made a promise towards his people, and he's tagged with it according to his exceeding great and precious promises. Everything God does for his children is beyond their need. The idea of aiding them in a godly sort isn't just getting them down the road as quick as you can. It's the idea of doing so in a means that resembles how God aids his people, a godly sort. But we must continue. Look in verse number 8. He says in verse number 8, we therefore ought to receive such. Now this is why we've used this as the title in our lesson, Receiving Your Missionary. To receive such, it means the idea of receiving them as a host. Now I want you to think for a moment. You have invited guests to your home. What do you do then? Ignore them? But some might. Some might do that. Wish they weren't there? Sometimes we might wish that. But let's just say that that's not the case for a moment. You're receiving someone in your home. What do? You're going to show them hospitality. Sit here. Where do you want to sit? Can I get you a drink? These are the drinks I have. Do you want a snack? Are you comfortable? That's the idea of receiving such. It's the idea to receive as a host. And keep in mind, this is exactly what John is writing to Gaius. He said, you walk in the truth. You're testified of the truth. You love the truth. I want you to receive these brethren, these strangers that are coming your way, the brethren you know and the ones you don't know. These are the words that should demonstrate your charity of a godly sort. Receive them. Host them. And then, in verse number 8, there's another phrase. And I very much like this one, but I think it's one that we don't consider a lot. In verse number 8, he says, well, to receive such that we might be what? Fellow helpers. Now listen, I put a dash in a word because the computer program was driving me bonkers. I would spell it like the Bible and it kept unspelling it. So I think I beat it a couple of times and it beat me back. So we had a little war in the lesson here. But fellow helpers. You know what the reference of this is? A fellow helper is one that is a co-laborer. Now let me ask you. We had Brother Wasson, Brother DeLoto. We've read a number of missionaries there. Some of you have been to Alaska. But I doubt very seriously you'll ever really have went for your vacation to Bethel, Alaska. Be hard to get there. You don't have a road. You can't drive there. You can't just charter a flight there. Likelihood, I'm never going to witness to someone in Bethel, Alaska. Brother Parrott's in Siberia, Krasnoyarsk, you know. I don't know. But the likelihood that I'll ever make it there to be able to give out a track in that community is highly unlikely. And the list could go on of any number of missionaries. We read Thursday night our missionary updates. We talked about the Shenyang Baptist Church that's been planted in Shenyang, China. I'll be honest, I'm probably never going to make it there. And that list could go on and on and on. But because of which Gaius is commanded to receive these individuals with charity, to bring them forward after godly search, to receive them, listen what's noted. By doing so, they are fellow helpers. They are the idea of companions in labor, a helper in the ministry. That's a wonderful thing to consider, that the Lord Jesus Christ will not fail to give a blessing even if we bring a cup of cold water in his name. And the reference of helping these ministry along the way, not to get ahead of myself, but the ministry of hospitality should not be overlooked. That is in a way in which I lay up for myself a treasure in heaven. That is a way in which I am a laborer in missions. Now notice this. These power words illustrate in part the ministry of hospitality. Of course, the ministry of hospitality, it's mentioned as a prerequisite for 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 and Titus 1 and verse 8. Both of these reference the bishop, the overseer of the assembly, pastor. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he referenced again to use hospitality without grudging. The idea of the ministry of hospitality is a much needed ministry in that of aiding the missionaries of the gospel as they seek to go forth. This was a key reason that the Shunammite woman aided Elijah with a chamber for the prophet. That phrase is taken from 2 Kings chapter 4. Do you remember that? Here's Elijah. What did he have? He has an itinerant ministry. He's everywhere and nowhere, but never anywhere at the same time. Never everywhere at the same time. But one minute he'll be here, and the next minute he's over here, and he's back and forth and up and down. And she says, let us prepare, to her husband, let us prepare a little chamber for the prophet. When he comes by, that's where we get the idea of a, but we don't have New Testament prophets today. But the principle is there nonetheless. And she was aiding him in his calling that God had placed on her life, on his life. She was never going to stand and be the prophet. She was never going to perform twice as many miracles as Elijah. She was not going to wear the mantle that fell upon Elisha. She wasn't wearing all that. She wasn't going to cause axe heads to float. But she was a fellow helper in his ministry, and that she opened her home and made provision and aided him. Though we will not be able to assist every minister of the gospel, the AIM House, as we have seen, has been a real assistance to very many. Practically speaking, what should be our attitude towards those that we support when they return to report on their labors? How should we treat missionaries, particularly those we support when they return? And they should return. It's kind of our policy towards missionaries that they ought to try to make it back to the church. This church, once, at least once in every 8 years. Why? Because approximately a furlough is about 4 years, or every 4 years they take a furlough. Some are less, some are more in that demonstration. And the reality with that is some of our missionaries have 40 and 50 churches that collaborate together to support. So I don't make it once in 4 years, because there's a likelihood that they couldn't make it back then. But at least once every 8 years, as they come and they're reporting on their labors, and a missionary should come back to the churches that support them and testify of what God has given. Now, why would we say that? Because that's the New Testament model. That's what the Apostle Paul did. As he would finish a missionary journey, what did he do? He went back to the initial churches, including the church at Antioch, and reported, Acts chapter 15, on exactly what God was doing with him and with the ministry that they had deputized him to an extent with. A few things on this. How should we receive them? Well, number one, we ought to receive them with an attitude of thanks. If you prefer the longer form, it would be more eloquent perhaps, but an attitude of thanksgiving. The missionaries are in part fulfilling our responsibility, fulfilling our responsibility to take the gospel around the world. His charge is given to the assembly in Acts chapter 1 and verse 18, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 through 20. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto all the world. Five times the reference of all the world is given in our responsibility to endeavor to take the gospel of Jesus Christ abroad. Now, if I might say so boldly, we might knock on, and we have knocked on every door in Lower Paxton and Susquehanna Township, the north part of Harrisburg and Pembroke and some other areas, much of West Hammer Township. We might knock on every one of those doors. We might get to them over a series of years three or four times. But how do we go abroad? How do we take care of our Jerusalem and make it to Krasnoyarsk, or make it up to AB? I won't even try to pronounce that city in Ghana that Brother Kuoko's at, but AB is what he abbreviates it. How do I get over there? You and I, as a covenant assembly together, have the responsibility to do there. How do you do it? Through collaborating with missionaries. And therefore, when one of your missionaries return, you should see it as a level of thanksgiving, because they are fulfilling in part our responsibility to go around the world. They are going because we cannot go. Let us be thankful for their obedience to the divine calling of God in their life. An attitude of thanksgiving. Number two, It should be an attitude of encouragement. An attitude of encouragement. They have cares. Just because you're called of God to do something doesn't mean that all of a sudden you've no longer got any cares in life. No, they have cares. And they have needs. And they have them every day. Therefore, let us be determined, when they arrive at our assembly, to treat them as fellow helpers and fulfill the calling of comfort in their life. That they would leave this place, and here's a very big New Testament word, refreshed. You ever notice how often that's in the New Testament? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, there's a fellow named Onesiphorus. And Paul talks about the ministry he had of refreshment towards the saints. And Paul mentioned that going to certain assemblies, I don't have the entire verse list here, but certain assemblies going there, he said, I was refreshed by the believers. Or the saints refreshed us. That's the idea of being encouragement, the hearts being lifted. In Philemon chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul addresses to Philemon that he had refreshed the saints. That's part of that attitude of encouragement. Number three, there's an attitude of generosity. The missionary's furlough. Furlough is usually seen as the time where they are reporting to the churches. We often, probably Western mindset, look at this thing. It's usually every 2.5, 3, 4 years, something like that, that they return to the field and they're in the churches and they refer to that as furlough in some part. However, some missionaries try to take a year. Some people get 9 months. Other missionaries, depend on what their visa is to the country they're ministering, maybe only get 6 months, 6 weeks. I know of a missionary, he's under that. If he leaves the country for more than 6 months, he has to start his process all over again. It's tough. Some missionaries, because of the visa process they're under, they have to leave the field of service every 11 months and 30 days. And be out of country for a period of time and then go back in. And so they try to juggle all of this at one time. So when you think of their furlough or you think of their initial deputation, those are the early year and a half, 18 months. Usually all missionaries have raised their support. If they're church planting missionaries, have almost all raised their support today by less than the 2-year mark. But that's that deputational period. That's the onset, the early portion. The times of furlough and deputation are not, that's your blank, not times of ease and vacation. They most often are here, assembled with us, intentionally, on purpose. With the travel, there is cost. I believe you have in your notes some references to Proverbs chapter 6 there. He talks about the fool and his money departing him as one that traveleth. Twice there in Proverbs chapter 6 and later in Proverbs chapter, is it 22, 24? I don't have that in mind, but it's in your notes, I think. The reality of the matter is it's very expensive to travel. It's a toll on the body. And it's a toll on the vehicle. With travel, there's cost. So when it comes time and we have a love offering, let us have generosity in our love giving. Let us have generosity in our love giving. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul talks about how the church there at Philippi gave once and again to his necessity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, again, they gave in a sense of, here's the word, with their liberality, their generosity. There are some things in life that I'm called to be generous to that I may not be able to do so. But when it comes to missions activity, and for a larger part, when it comes to the ministry, my attitude towards giving to the eternal work of God ought to be with generosity. Number four, there should be an attitude of remembrance. Often we forget things. We got some timers. We sometimes remember, we sometimes don't. This is why in our prayer list, we try to list the parents and the children and the place of service of all the missionaries that we actively support. Why? Because I can't remember my children's name half the time. I mean, that's just the way it is. I can really remember it, but it doesn't come out my mouth when I need it. What do you think about your missionaries? Remember them. When one of our supported missionaries is present, do your utmost to let them know that their labors are not forgotten. In Hebrews chapter 10, speaking of the Lord, he said, the Lord is not unjust to forget our labor. The Lord's not unjust, but by implication, when we forget the labors that others have done for God, we are unjust. Individuals, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, they have surrendered their life. They have sacrificed in many ways. Don't be unjust and forget. Be remembering. Let us not be forgetful of the great ministry to which these faithful servants have been called. I ended there with Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Do you know what that is? How beautiful are the feet. How's that go? What is it again? Of them that are called to preach the gospel. I get that from Isaiah. I don't know that we need to look at their feet to approve their ministry, but nonetheless, it is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful attitude that we should have to consider those ministry. Father,
thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126-541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17112. And visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time.